Well, as we prepare our hearts to hear from God's word, let us turn to him in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as you spoke in the past to Abraham and to Moses and to Jonah, so your word still speaks to us today. May you speak, O Lord, as we come to you this morning. We desire to hear from you. May your word, through the help of your Spirit, accomplish that for which you have sent it in the hearts and lives of your people this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look and again want to probe more deeply into the meaning of Jonah chapter 1, 17 through chapter 2, verse 10, I think we will continue to see more clearly that the great significance, again, does not lie in the fact that Jonah was kept alive in the depths of the ocean in the belly of a great fish, but that the living God was doing a great work in the depths of Jonah's heart. That ultimately the hymn writer, whose hymn we sang earlier, prayed that a deep work of God might be done in him as he wrote, "O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart, own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war, for you have loved and purchased me, make me yours forevermore." And it is in Jonah we see the great God of highest heaven who has been waging a holy war in the heart and life of Jonah, working to subdue his rebel heart and to call him back into his presence into loving obedience with himself. Jonah, as a prophet, as if you will, a swordsman in the army of the Lord who was to wield the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth, has turned his back on his divine orders and, if you will, has gone AWOL, as we have seen in chapter 1. But now his Lord and commanding officer has not left him there, but is seeking him out. And Jonah has been called to account, and he has been enrolled, if you will, in the school of his Lord's discipline in the belly of the fish. Now, discipline is a word in our day that for many carries a negative connotation. It is thought of as merely, you know, when we think discipline, we think of something punitive or harmful, rather than as instructive, corrective, and lovingly helpful. The Bible speaks of discipline as something good, as something godly. The word carries with it the ideas of training, of educating, instructing, chastising, and correcting for the purpose of bringing those who are under it to full maturity. So the Lord not only disciplines us as Jonah when we sin to correct us, but he often puts us in situations that will grow us and train and instruct us, that we might grow to full maturity, that we might share his holiness. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, beginning at verse 5, says this about the loving discipline of God. He says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we might share his holiness." As a soldier in the army or an athlete in training willingly submits to a regiment by a superior or a coach in order to train the body and the mind for the task at hand, so the Christian, when he or she comes to Christ and enlists themselves in his service, can expect that their commander-in-chief will no less discipline them, that in body and mind they might be more and more fit for his service and more fit for his presence in glory. Charles Spurgeon, in speaking of discipline in his day, said this: believers are called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. As many of us as believe in him and have obtained eternal life through him are now enlisted beneath his banner to fight the battles of holiness against sin and of truth against error. We war not, however, with flesh and blood, but with spiritual enemies. We slay lust and lying, drunkenness and blasphemy, and we wage a never-ending warfare against everything which is dishonest, unkind, selfish, or ungodly. Being soldiers, we come under discipline. And it is well for all who are about to enlist to know what the discipline is. For our glorious captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, says to all who wish to join this army, count the cost. If any complain that the discipline of the Lord is strict, it will be a benefit to them to see how severe is the discipline of every army. Nothing can make Christ's service sweet except love to him. His service appears hardest to those who have hard hearts, as we have seen with Jonah. And just as men grow right and true, they find that the Lord's yoke is easy and his burden is light. To know the Lord and to follow him and to enlist in his service is to, as sons and daughters, to expect his loving, corrective, instructive discipline in our lives. Jonah is a prophet who has refused to wield the sword of the Spirit and the army of the Lord. His heart has been hard toward the Lord and his word, toward the Ninevites whom he has been called to serve, and now the Lord has brought him low, down into the depths of the sea and down into the belly of the fish, that he might learn obedience, that he might be trained in righteousness, that he might arise once again and serve his Lord and Master. And it is then to this end that, if you will, the Lord has placed Jonah in solitary confinement for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And this time alone, as Jonah spent time with his conscience and with his God, would be proved to be a pivotal time in Jonah's life and in his growth in sanctification and in bringing about his repentance. Jonah's prayer, then, is in part a window, if you will, into some of the lessons that Jonah was learning during this time as he spent this time in solitary confinement in the belly of the fish. And his prayer has been penned and has been graciously preserved for us in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit of God, that we might learn from Jonah's lessons as well. For Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And so last week, as we looked at Jonah's prayer from the depths of the ocean, now this week I want to look a little bit more closely at Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And I want to draw from it five lessons, if you will, things, characteristics of Jonah's prayer that might be helpful for us as we seek to learn some of the lessons that he learned from God during this time. And first of all, I want us to notice in chapter 2, verse 1, that Jonah's prayer is personal. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." Notice that Jonah does not pray to a god or some god, but the Lord his God. Or in verse 6, later on in chapter 2, it says, "At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." There is a personal relationship here between Jonah and the Lord. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it was not with an impersonal God who art in heaven that he began his prayer. No, because the child of God who has been reconciled to God by the shed blood of Christ has the joy and the privilege of coming to the sovereign throne of the universe with boldness and coming and praying, "Our Father who art in heaven." God is personally involved in the lives of his children as a heavenly father tenderly watching over their lives in such a way that the Bible says not a hair can fall from their head without his will. You see, and then when the child of God then, knowing their heavenly father, finds themselves in the pit of despair and desperate circumstances, even if they have turned their back on God and have been turning from his word, they eventually, by their heavenly father, will be brought to a place where they drop to their knees and find themselves in prayer. And praise God that it's not an impersonal force, but a personal, loving God who meets us in this place of prayer when we come to him. Can you say this morning that he is my God? That he is your father, that when you come to him in your time of need, that you know that you have been reconciled to him by the blood of Christ and can come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing you will find mercy and grace to help you there in your time of need. The children of God have always come in this personal way. You think of David in Psalm 18 in verse 6, in his time of distress, he says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. And from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." God never turns a deaf ear to those who are his children. He hears them when they call. To those who can say, "You are my God," they know that when their cry comes to his temple, their prayer reaches his ears. And they can know that their heavenly Father is concerned personally with them. When Jonah called out from the bottom of the sea and from the belly of the whale, it was to his God and to my God, to the one who cared enough about his son Jonah to sternly discipline him that he might not continue in sin and might bring him back to himself, and who was merciful and powerful enough to save Jonah as he was drowning at the bottom of the ocean. And I want to say to us this morning, if we have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been adopted into the family of God, we can know that whatever situation we might find ourselves in today and in the days to come, whether we are like Jonah living in rebellion and in need of discipline and correction, or we are like Job and we are afflicted for purposes that only heaven knows, or like Hannah, we come with a heart full of thankfulness and rejoicing for God's gracious provision. The Lord knows and cares about each one of his children personally. And we can come to him in personal prayer, calling out to my Father and my God. Jonah's prayer is personal. Secondly, notice it is theological. Now, it is true that all prayer really is theological. Even the sailors' prayer to their false gods and idols demonstrated a lack of good theology, but it was theology nonetheless. But every prayer, as it comes forth to God, is birthed out of a heart that has a certain understanding of God and who he is. And it's interesting, I believe, that a Christian's true theology is often most clearly revealed by what they utter when they are alone with God on their knees before him in prayer. And here in Jonah's prayer, the Holy Spirit has graciously given us an opportunity to eavesdrop, if you will, on Jonah's private prayer from the belly of the fish. And in it we see some of Jonah's theological convictions, again concerning the sovereignty of God. We see that Jonah has come to know that his being cast into the raging sea and his time in the belly of the fish is not an accident or a random act of chance, but was sovereignly orchestrated by the loving hand of God. He sees in his prayer, and we see that God is sovereign over the storm, God is sovereign over the sailors, and God is sovereign in his salvation. Notice what it says about the storm in verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me." And then this, all your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah had come to understand that it was God who had brought the waves and the billows that had caused the storm to come upon the ship and had caused him eventually to be thrown into the sea and brought to the bottom of the ocean. Jonah's theology, in part, might be summed up in the words of the song we sung earlier, where Jonah might say, through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. And the scriptures consistently testify to the fact that whether it is in the storm of God's discipline and correction, as in the case of Jonah, the storm that exposed the lack of faith in Jesus' disciples, or the proverbial storm that raged through the life of Job that God might be glorified, and all of the storms of life, they are all under the sovereign and merciful hand of God, used for his purposes in our lives. Now, when we are in the midst of the storm, so often it is difficult for us to see and to think of God's purposes in the midst of them. We look around and we wonder, oh God, what are you doing in my life? Where are you? And why is this going on in my life today? And I think that is why the testimony of those like Jonah and Job and Joseph are so valuable for us. Because oftentimes we cannot see in the midst of our circumstances what God is doing, but we can trust with eyes of faith as we read of the lives of Jonah and Job and Joseph that God is at work even when we are in the depths of the belly of the fish or in the darkness of a dungeon in Egypt. God is there and he is working behind the scenes. No matter where we are and no matter what is going on in our life, God hems us in behind and before and lays his hand upon us, as the psalmist said in Psalm 139. As I think about this, I think about William Cowper and his hymn. And Cowper spoke of God's frowning providences. And in one line in the hymn, he says, "Behind a frowning providence, there hides a smiling face." And we can know that God, our Heavenly Father, loves us so that even in the midst of his frowning providences, he has a smiling purpose there which he is working in our hearts and lives. For the storms and the dark days in the belly of the fish are not without their loving sovereign purposes, as the sovereign Lord who oversees the storms can keep us in the midst of them. And just as easily as he called the storm in Jonah's life into existence, so he can speak to the fish and cause him to spit Jonah out on dry land and end his dark days. And so I hope and pray that we can learn and that we can from Jonah see some of his theological convictions and notice then that the storms of life are part of God's frowning providences behind which he hides a smiling face. But notice that Jonah doesn't only believe that God is sovereign over the storm, but also sovereign over the sailors. Notice in Jonah 2:3 this. He begins the verse, "For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the seas." Now we go back a couple of verses in chapter 1 and we recognize, did God kind of sovereignly come down and in some great act of work of God kind of pick Jonah up and throw him into the sea? No, Jonah was thrown into the sea by the sailors on the ship. The sailors threw him in, and they were the means that the Lord used. He saw God's sovereign hand behind what happened with the sailors, and they were just the means by which God had thrown him into the sea and disciplined his servant Jonah. And so it is in our lives that God in his sovereignty often uses people in our lives. We may pray, "Oh God, help me in this situation." And God may not come down himself, but he comes through people to minister to our situation and oftentimes works as through the means of individuals and people. God at times will, if you will, use the evil actions of others to accomplish his great purposes in and through our lives. So God may allow evil things to come upon us through the hands of others to bring about his purposes. Think about Joseph in Egypt. Joseph, betrayed by the evil actions of his brothers in Genesis 50, could say, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about the saving of many lives." God often uses people as the means, even when they intend evil, for the means of his good purposes. At other times, when our faithfulness to God has come at a great cost, God will bring someone into our lives to minister to us in our time of need. I think about Elijah during the time of drought, as he had been faithful to prophesy, and he had prophesied the drought, and he was running from King Ahab, and it is that God used a widow in Zarephath to minister to Elijah's needs. Or God will sovereignly use others like the sailors to accomplish his purposes in discipline. And so God works through means of people, but he sovereignly works his means out in our lives and will continue to do so in the lives of his children. So God was sovereign over the storm, sovereign over the sailors. Finally, Jonah sees clearly, and his entire prayer really gives testimony to the fact that Jonah wholeheartedly believed that God was sovereign in his salvation. He had come to see that his rescue from drowning, his salvation, was an act of the sovereign Lord in response to his cry of distress. And so he, as he comes to the end of this prayer, says, "Salvation is of the Lord." And just as Jonah's salvation was of the Lord in the form of the great fish, if you will, so our salvation, if we are Christians this morning, came to through not through a great fish, but if you will, through ichthys. Now you may wonder, what do you mean by that, this ichthys? Well, if you remember on the back of cars at times, you see this fish, this Jesus fish, and in the midst of it, it says ichthys. Well, it is an acronym that was used in the early church times as Christians would meet one another in greeting, and they would greet one another with this term, and if the other person responded in kind, they would understand that they were true Christians. Ichthys means Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And just as Jonah was saved by means of the great fish, so we are saved by means of God's ichthys. God sent the fish to save Jonah. He sent his son to save sinners like you and me. Powerfully, mercifully, and sovereignly accomplishing everything that was needed for our salvation, so that for all of those who would believe and turn to Christ in faith, they would have forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to God. And so Jonah had come to see that God is sovereign in the storms of life that we may face, however difficult they might be. However great the need of salvation, we serve and pray to a sovereign God. The apostles in Acts 4 began their prayer and the need that they had with, "O sovereign Lord." The apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 concludes his prayer with this, as he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine." And so when we come to God in prayer, we don't come to one who is impotent, but one who is omnipotent, one who is sovereign and able to save. We have young people and children who have strayed from God and seem so far from him. God can come and bring them to their knees like Jonah and come to rescue them by sovereign means and bring them back to himself. We may find our situation hopeless, but God is there and he is sovereign. Let us come to him as Jonah did and pray to a sovereign God and a personal God who loves us and longs to take care of us. Thirdly, Jonah's prayer is not only personal and theological, but Jonah's prayer is biblical. Now Jonah, who had just a few days hence rebelled against the word of the Lord, and if you will, he had wanted to forget the words that God had said to him when he called him to go to Nineveh. Now, in this hour of trial, as he remembers the Lord, we find that it is the word of God once again that is coming forth from the mouth of our prophet. And it is in particular the Psalms that we hear echoing throughout this prayer of Jonah. When you look at the prayer of Jonah, it is, again, in the form of what you would see in the Psalms. Here he's not giving a historical account and narrative, but he is praying as the psalmist prayed, and his prayer is laced through with words from the Psalms. Psalm 18, 4-6, we hear echoed in Jonah's prayer, where David would say, "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death encompassed me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And here, as Jonah prays, he is remembering and borrowing the words of the psalmist. The psalms that he had once hidden in his heart come flooding into his mind and find their way onto his tongue in the midst of his distress. Words that he may have memorized in the past have now become, if you will, experiential realities. And in the midst of this time, Jonah has come to understand them, to appreciate them, to embrace them in a deeper and fuller way. Now, believers have always turned to the Psalms as they seek to express their hearts to God in prayer, particularly in times of difficulty and trial. Sinclair Ferguson says in his commentary on this passage, "The phenomenon of a man of God utilizing the resources of the Psalms to enable him to approach God can be witnessed at almost any church prayer meeting." Think of Psalm 130, and you think Jonah's experience, how similar it is. Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope." Now, one of the great lessons that I have learned in my life that I hope to pass on to you as another pastor in Parksville passed on to me was an encouragement to read, to memorize, and to pray the Psalms. There'll be times in our lives when we, like Jonah, will find ourselves, if you will, in dark and distressing circumstances. And at this point in time, Jonah could not take out his cell phone and call up his Bible app, if you will. He couldn't take out his ESV study Bible and read it. He was in a no place and position to do either. And there will be times in our lives, maybe for some of us as we come to our senior years, where our eyes can no longer even read the words of Scripture. And we are left like Jonah, if you will, hidden in the belly of the fish. But it will be those words of God that we have hidden in our hearts that will ultimately come to our minds when we are hidden in the depths as Jonah was. Do we spend time meditating on God's law day and night as the psalmist in Psalm 1 would encourage us? Memorizing God's word and hiding it in our hearts so that we will have a great well of truth to draw on in the midst of the circumstances in life in which we will find ourselves. There will be days when we, like Jonah, will be in the midst of the darkness and we will need to draw on these things. Let us store them up now while we can, that we will have a riches to draw from in the future, so that when we are found in the desert place, though we walk through the wilderness, or when God has taken away, we, like Jonah, will have his word hidden in our hearts and come to our minds and come forth from our lips in the midst of these times. It's interesting that not only Jonah prayed the Psalms, but our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, modeled this for us. For he prayed the Psalms as he hung on the cross that day, and as the noonday light gave way to darkness, and his Father had turned his face away from him, it was the words of Psalm 22 that were on the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" It was the words of the Psalms that came to Christ's mind. And in the Word of God, I believe if we will hide it in our hearts and read it often and meditate on it, we will find that in the Word of God, and particularly in the Psalms, there is a balm for every wound, an encouragement in every trial, a prayer for every season of life in the midst of suffering and joy. We can turn to them. Let us be those who, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, hide the word of God in our hearts, that when the hour of trial comes, or when our joys are filled to overflowing, what comes forth from our hearts and from our mouths might be shaped and guided by this great hymn book of Scripture, this great prayer journal that is given to us in the Bible. It has served the saints for thousands of years well, and it will serve us well too. May we love it, may we teach it to our children, may we memorize it in our homes, that we might draw on it in these times. Now, just one other observation before we quickly move to our final couple of points. You know, in times of difficulty, trial, and despair, I believe that the self-centered, if you will, upbeat, substanceless songs that are often sung today are not the ones that we will need and will come to our minds that will give our souls hope. As a church, it is important that we continue to sing songs of substance, songs of depth, songs of meaning, songs with great truth and theology. For it will be songs like some of the ones that we have sung this morning that will provide a reference point and an anchor for our hope that we can rest assured upon when we are in times of difficulty. It'll be songs like these, "When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." When you are sick in the hospital, when you are in the midst of relational disaster and difficulty, it'll be songs like this that we must give to the Church of Christ to sing and to memorize that will carry us in the midst of these times. So Jonah's prayer is personal, it's theological, it's biblical. Quickly, the last 2 points, it is thankful. Note how the prophet who would not use his voice to speak the word of the God of God to Nineveh, who would not raise his voice to God in prayer in the belly of the ship, is now heard in the belly of the fish in the midst of this circumstance, lifting up his voice in thanksgiving to the Lord. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And here Jonah, he's in the midst of the belly of the fish, and yet he gives thanks to the Lord who had accomplished personally and sovereignly and mercifully his great salvation from the bottom of the ocean. And as we think about this, let us not fail to be those who will remember to thank God for answered prayer. Jonah thanks God for the prayer that God had answered that we looked at last week, that he had prayed at the bottom of the sea. And even though his circumstances seem still bleak, it was dark and disgusting and putrid in the belly of the fish, and Jonah's life was yet hanging in the balance, he did not fail to thank the Lord for the great salvation he had already given to him. And I think it's important in the midst of dark times that we can look back to the great salvation that God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what our situation may be, if we are a Christian, we can have reason to thank God. He sent his Son to save us, to procure for us an eternal salvation from sin. And we can remember that the God who so graciously gave us his Son, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 will say, "Will he not also along with him give us all things?" God has given us so much, and sometimes when we look ahead of us and we look at our current situation and we can't see anything to give thanks for, we can look back and remember and think about the cross of Christ and what God has done for us in our salvation, and still, even in that moment, give him thanks. We need to remember to thank God for answered prayer. Also, we are exhorted in the Scripture to give thanks to God in all circumstances. And notice that in that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, it doesn't say give thanks to God for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. I don't see here in Jonah's prayer, Jonah thanking God for the stench in the belly of the fish, for the fact that he was necessarily still there. We can, though, be those who can thank God in all circumstances when we remember him and what he has done for us in Christ. We, like Paul and Silas in prison after they had been beaten and put into the stocks or whatever, it says in Acts 16:25 about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God and the other prisoners were listening to them. Or like Jonah, when we are still in the belly of the fish, uncomfortable, dark, and in the midst of the putrid smell, we can thank God not for the circumstances, but we can worship and praise and thank him who is with us in the midst of those circumstances. And one day has promised to deliver us from all of these type of circumstances by his grace. And this is where we will finish Jonah's prayer: is personal, theological, biblical, thankful, and finally, it is hopeful. Jonah, in hope, believes that he will once again look upon the temple and worship God in Jerusalem. Did you notice that in verse 4? It says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple." Jonah, in hope, believes that he will be delivered from the belly of the fish, and that he will be able to offer sacrifices to God and fulfill his vows. Notice in verses 8 and 9, he says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And so while Jonah, on the one hand, had been rescued from death at the bottom of the ocean, he was still in the belly of the fish when he prayed this prayer. He was, if you will, not truly guaranteed of anything. But what he knew of God as he remembered him and his steadfast love and his character and his mercy in saving him from the bottom of the ocean gave Jonah great hope that he would not stay in this darkness forever and that his situation would not end in his digestion. That God ultimately had a purpose in the midst of this, and that he would take Jonah out and bring him back once again to worship him at the temple in Jerusalem. That Jonah would be able to fulfill the vows that he had made to the Lord, and that ultimately he would save him from the belly of the fish. God gave Jonah hope. Future hope in the midst of darkness, discomfort, and the difficult circumstances that he continued in. And this is truly one of the great things about the Christian life, no matter what situation we may find ourselves in now, there is always future hope. Always future hope. When we remember the Lord, when we think about his fatherly heart and his steadfast love and his character, there is always great reason for the Christian to hope. Now, we don't have a false hope like some who believe in their best life now. But we have a greater hope, a blessed hope, a hope that is yet in the future coming at the return of Christ. We may have hope in this life and God may turn our circumstances around, absolutely. We may be like Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. As he looks at the devastation of what has happened to Jerusalem and to Israel and to the people of God, and he looks around and he's in the midst of this lament. And right in the middle of Jeremiah's lament at what has gone on around him, he says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." What does he call to mind? Well, the verse that we all, many of us know well, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord." We see this often in the Psalms. If you read the book of Psalms, the psalmist will begin in a devastating way. Their life has been brought so low. And they wonder where God is in the midst of their circumstances. Notice what David says in Psalm 13. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" David is very real in the midst of this. He's going, "God, have you forgotten me here? Are you to forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me, and, O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And then notice what happens next. There is a but. And David, although his circumstances haven't changed, as he pours out his heart to God, knowing that he hears and knowing that God will answer, he says this, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And so, Christian, this morning, as we go into life and we go through various circumstances, some brought on by our sin and disobedience and the discipline of the Lord, and others like Job, for God's own glory and sovereign purposes in ways that we do not know. Let us remember that our God is a God of steadfast love, that he has promised us an eternal hope, that there is a day coming when there will be no more storms, there will be no more sin, there will be no more dark days in the depths of despair, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, but only joy in his presence forever. For we too will come before his holy temple in heaven and worship the one who has given us such a great salvation in Christ. That day is coming, O believer, and let us hold fast the hope that we profess. Let us continue on in hope, in thankfulness, knowing that our loving personal God, in his sovereignty, rules over our lives now and will safely take us home because in his word he has promised to do so. Jonah prayed to a personal God, to a sovereign God, prayed the word of God, thanking God for his past salvation and looking forward in hope to God's future salvation. May we this morning do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Jonah. Thank you for the testimony of his life, and more than that, the testimony of your work in his life. Thank you for this prayer of Jonah, O Lord. May it instruct our hearts and our minds. May it help us through life's difficulties and trials. May it sustain us. May it keep our eyes fixed on the hope of the future salvation that is promised us in Christ. May it help us to be thankful in the midst of our circumstances today, knowing that you, our sovereign Heavenly Father, are personally watching over each one of us. Because your word has said so, may we believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.